As you can see on the screen, the sad case of vanishing values. Israel had declined to such a state that it was truly a sad state. These individuals that we're going to be studying about tonight demonstrates the slump in values that the people generally had at this particular time. And sadly, though, this wasn't long after the death of Joshua. And we're going to be studying, like I said, Micah in chapter 17, Micah's mother. We're going to be looking at the priest that Micah hires to serve him. And then we're going to read about the migration of the Danites, the tribe of Dan, as they moved north from southern Israel up to the northern part of Israel looking for a home. And there are lessons that we can learn from all of these individuals. Going back, though, to our scripture reading in Psalms chapter 12, notice what it says, if you'll turn back there with me real quick, and I'm not going to spend much time here, but in Psalms the 12th chapter, "Help, O Lord, for the godly man ceases." Friend, I tell you, we live in a time when we need help. The godly man has just about ceased from our land. We live in a society where ungodliness prevails on every hand. We have abortion spoken of as a constitutional right in our country. We have homosexuality also spoken of as a constitutional right and being defended and put on the same level as marriage, which God ordained in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And we find a society in which we live that is depraved and corrupt. And so it was in the days of the judges. In fact, there is a key passage in this particular text, and verse 6 is it. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. If I can get my screen to go here. Computer's acting funny again tonight. Come on, let's go. Well, there we go. There we go. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like what we're going through today? There is no such thing, we're told, as absolute truth. We're told that everything is relative. It doesn't make any difference what you believe or what I believe. It doesn't matter. There is no such thing as absolute truth. So why not just do what feels right to us? And thus we have people living in such a way that, yes, we need to cry out for help. We need to cry out for help from God. In this particular text, we're going to notice how ungodliness is prevalent in the home, in our study, also in religion, as well as in society. And first of all, as far as the home is concerned, notice with us in chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Let's read the first six verses of Judges 17. "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.' So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." No standard of authority. Everyone just did what they wanted to do. And here we have an example of a mother, her son, and her grandson being involved in this ungodly, idolatrous religion. In fact, Micah himself, he's a what? He's a thief. He steals 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. And then we see his mother. She places a curse upon this money, upon the thief who has stolen this money. And really, it's It's an adjuring that's taking place here. She is making him swear that he had not taken it, and he recognizes that God, since this has been dedicated to God, that he needs to fess up, and he needs to say, okay, I took it. And then when he confesses, what does she do? Well, bless you, my son, bless you, I bless you. And where's the scolding? Where's the rebuke there? There is no rebuke. And it is said, the only thing to offset a curse is a blessing. So that's what she was doing, I suspect. But she should have been rebuking her son for stealing. Of course, what she stole was something that she was going to use to make idols with to begin with. Although she says she had dedicated it to the Lord. And the reality is, I do believe that they had in mind the one true God of Israel. But yet, they were doing exactly what God forbade them to do in Exodus chapter 20. And verses 4 and 5, they were commanded there not to make any gold, any images. And that's exactly what they had done. They were worshiping Jehovah through these images. And then Micah's son, who is appointed priest of an idolatrous religion. So he goes along then and he appoints his son as priest. Which he, of course, is not of the tribe of Levi. And since he's not of the tribe of Levi, he does not have a right to be a priest in any way, shape, manner, or form, especially in a house full of idols. But that's what Micah had done. So you see the kind of religion that's being involved in here. No authority, no standard, no rules, thus no values in the home. Friend, when we remove the authority of God from the home, we have destroyed that home. We have removed all value, we have destroyed that home. Cal Thomas says this, Americans think that they have been liberated from the traditional family. Women were liberated from the home, from their husbands, from their children. Fathers liberated from their authority and responsibility. Children were liberated from their limits and rules. Yet, it turns out that these were precisely what held society together. Friend, that is the truth. It is the rules of God that hold society together. And when we throw God's way out the window, we have thrown society out the window. And that's what we have in our country. That's what we have in the church. That's really the point that I want to make to you. We have too many members of God's children who have forgotten about God, who do not have God in their home. Husbands and fathers need to accept their position in the home. They need to take the authority that God has given them. I know that when we do that, sometimes it's not going to work out too well. I understand that. Because reality is, a marriage takes two people. Believe you me, I know that. I understand that. But as husbands, as fathers, you still have to take your responsibilities. And you have to take those responsibilities seriously. Ephesians 5 and verses 23, 25, and 28. Turn there with me, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul here is likening the role of the husband to that of Christ as being head of the church. He says in verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The husband is to be the head of his wife. That means he has authority. Now that authority is to be governed by a particular principle. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now what is it that is to motivate our authority and our duty as the head of that home? It's love. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 28 says this, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So husbands, please, you need to realize your responsibility to be the head of the home. But that headship is to be governed by love, and that you want only what is best for your wife. And in chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You have a responsibility in the home to your children. You need to teach them. You need to train them up in the nurture and admonition of God. And if you do that, then you are a good husband. You are a good father. Husbands, you need to accept your responsibilities in the home. Wives and mothers need to accept their roles as well. Now I tell you, when you have a husband or a wife that refuses to take their responsibilities, you have trouble. You do. Wives and mothers need to accept their roles. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Right there in the same text. I hope that you hadn't turned away from there like I did. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You have a responsibility to submit to your husband. Now, that word submit there, that does not mean that you're to be cowering, that you are to just be a floor mat for him to walk over. That's not the idea. This is a willing submission. You place yourself under your husband's authority. Your husband cannot force that on you. Can't be forced. This is something that you have to accept. Wives and mothers need to accept their roles. Verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Let me tell you something. Christ doesn't force our obedience, does He? And husbands cannot enforce their obedience, the obedience of their wives. This is something that wives have to do themselves. They have to take upon themselves the submissive spirit. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So, all you ladies, you have responsibilities. You have duties here. The older women, you have responsibilities. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You have responsibilities. Women, you have a responsibility in your home. You have responsibility to other people. You have a responsibility unto your children. You need to fulfill those responsibilities. And when you have God governing that home, what kind of home are you going to have? You're going to have a good home. You're going to have a home where there is harmony, where there's peace, where there's love. Children must learn how to respect and obey their parents. Now, whether you're an adult or not, you need to respect your parents. If your parents are older, you need to protect them and take care of them, help them. If children, listen, those of you who are still in the home, you need to obey and respect your husband, your parents. You need to listen to what they say. Whether it be Matthew 15:4, there the passage is talking about adults and how they're to treat their elderly parents. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, it's talking to children. You are to obey your parents. Submit to them. Children must learn how to respect and obey their parents. And when you have a home where God's law is being followed in these three areas, you have a home where peace and love and joy reigns. But there is the sad case of vanishing values in our home, where husbands do not fulfill their responsibilities like they should. Where wives do not fulfill their responsibilities like they should. And children do not obey and respect their parents like they should. Thus, there is a perpetual continuation of this type of rebellion to God's Word. It just continues on from one generation to the next. And let me tell you this, it gets worse and worse and worse, generally speaking, as time goes by. We live in a society where husbands don't know what their roles are. Where wives do not. We live in the age of feminism, where wives think that, I'm my own person and my husband has absolutely no right to tell me what to do or what not to do. Now, listen. We need to accept God's way. Let's not be like those Israelites back in the days of the judges, where there is no king, there is no rule in the land. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. That's what's going on in our country today. And we need to stop it. We need to turn back to God and let Him be the sovereign ruler in our lives. Secondly, in religion, let's go back to Judges chapter 17. Beginning in verse 3, going back a little bit, notice again what we had read. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord. Well, that's a good thought, isn't it? I've given all this money, 1,100 shekels of silver. I've given all this money. Apparently, she's a pretty wealthy woman. She's given all this money now to the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Oh, wait a minute. Let's keep reading. For my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, wait a minute. That's against the law. Friend, listen to me. You cannot honor God by refusing to obey His will. You do not honor God by disobeying God, and that's exactly what this woman... She was thinking she's honoring God by giving Him this money, but she dishonored Him by having these idols made out of this money. And that's exactly what people are doing today. A religious mother dedicating money to the Lord, but use it in an unlawful way.
There are a lot of people today that are giving money, they think, to the Lord, and then they're turning around, and how are they using that money? They're using that money in unlawful ways, unauthorized ways. The false religion of Micah. Let's look at verses 4 through 6 again. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. The false religion of Micah, worshiping Jehovah through these images, which was expressly condemned in the law of Moses. But then, what does he do? Let's look at verses 7 through 13. This is the rest of the chapter. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." Well, he's got everything straightened out now, you see. He's worshiping God through these idols, but that's all right. Everything's going to be good now because now I'm following God. I've got a Levite as my priest. You see, this man knew something about the law of God, didn't he? He knew something about the law. So he hires this priest. And I want you to think about this. Here we have a religious mother, but she's a false worshiper of God. She instructs her son, thus influencing her son. He's also worshiping God in error. And so then he finds this fellow who's willing to be hired by him to lead him in his idolatrous worship. A hireling preacher, if you will. We have way too many of those today, don't we? Many inherit today, many inherit their religion from their parents. And friend, let me tell you, young people, listen, you've got to have your own faith. I've said that a lot, I know. You better listen to me, you better understand that. Your faith has to be your own. You cannot depend upon your mom and your dad. You have to develop your own faith through your own study of God's Word, through your own searching of the Scripture. You have to find truth yourself. Now, the truth is in the Word of God. You have to find it. You have to follow it. It's there. Don't follow the truth because your parents follow the truth. You follow the truth because you love the Lord and you want to obey Him. Your faith needs to be your own. But something else that people do, they allow their parents to keep them from accepting the truth. We cannot allow that to happen. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. We must put God first. If we love our parents more than we love God, then we do not love God. And we will not be accepted by God. We have to love God first. If our parents are wrong religiously, let me tell you something. God is a just God. He's a fair God. He's going to do what's right with your parents, whatever their religion may be. But listen, if they're lost, even if they're lost, let me tell you something. They don't want you to be where they are. If they're gone from this world and you cannot teach them now, you can't. It's too late for that. Listen, even if they are lost, listen. They don't want you to be where they are. Isn't that true? They want you to go to heaven. Remember that man? That rich man in Lazarus? Remember what he told Abraham? Abraham, go send Lazarus, dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, that I may be relieved from this torment. And Abraham said, "No, can't do that." And he said, "Well, at least send him back and teach my brethren." He didn't want his brethren to come where he is. They don't want you to be where they are. Listen, we need to obey God ourselves. Man-made religion is everywhere we turn today. Whether it be the fast-paced, you know, let's get her done religion like over at the Rock Creek Church. You know, we were talking about that at lunch today. The Rock Creek 30. The Rock Creek 30. Come in for 30 minutes. Get your religion. Get it done fast. Get her done, religion. You think God's pleased with that? Or any of the denominational churches based upon the creeds, the doctrines, and the commandments of men. Do you think God is pleased with that? Absolutely not. What's the difference between what they are doing and what Micah did? They are worshiping God through the doctrines and the commandments of men. That's what Micah was doing. It was his idea to make these idols up or someone else's. It wasn't God's idea. God forbade it. God forbids division, too, in religion. He forbids the doctrines and the commandments of men to be followed. We need to recognize that. Man-made religion will not save us. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "This people draweth nigh to me with their lips and honoreth me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men." Idolatry, by the way, is still very prevalent in our day. Oh, we may not have people walking around. Well, we do have some. You know, they have their idols. Different Eastern religions and things have their idols. And people are superstitious today, even in our country. You know, they've got their pendants and all their superstitious stuff that they hold on to. But idolatry is still very real. Most of the idolatry practice today is more in the form of entertainers, recreation, materialism, athletics, football, stuff like that. Idolatry is still very much a problem today. And religion, the man-made religions of our day, that is a form of idolatry, by the way. In Romans and the first chapter, Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes something very similar to what we see taking place today, beginning in verse 22. He says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." We've got all these folks who go through all these schools and seminaries, and they get all this education. I'm not saying education is bad. I think education is good if it's used right. But I do believe that there are some who have been educated beyond their intelligence, and they have become a plague on religion today because of their human wisdom. He says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." And don't we have our devices? Don't we have the things that we've made that we worship? "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We are living in a society today. We are surrounded by religion today, where man is being worshipped rather than God. We are worshiping ourselves, and let me tell you how I know that. Because we're doing what we want to do. We worship God the way we want to worship God, not the way that God tells us to. We do what we want. That's worshiping ourselves. Idolatry is still a very big problem today. And hireling preachers, you do things the way that you want to do. Oh, this is what I want to do. This is the things I want. These are the things I want to believe. Now, I need to find me a preacher that's going to tell me what I want to hear. So we go out and we find those preachers like the Apostle Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's not where I'm going to go, though. I'm going to go over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul there says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word." Now there's the responsibility of the preacher. "Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We live in a society today where people want to find preachers that tell them what they want to hear. That's what the Apostle Paul warned about. That's exactly what's going on today. We need to find preachers that are going to tell us the truth, even if it makes us mad. We need to find preachers that are going to stand for the Word of God and preach the Word of God, no matter whether people will accept it or not. We need to stand up for the truth. Now, we have the sad case of vanishing values in religion today all around us, don't we? Even in the church. We have brethren who have deviated from the responsibilities of preachers. They've deviated from what is most important in their worship and service to God. And they have added things that God has not authorized. And we have preachers going right along with that, teaching men what they want to hear. And thirdly, and finally, we have in society. Now we come to really the main part. Chapter 17 is actually leading into chapter 18. It's setting up chapter 18. And this is the main part of the text. In verses 1 through 10, we find the Danites. They're seeking out a new home. Now, it's not that they didn't have a place. They had a place that was given to them in southern Israel. But the Amorites had overrun them, the Philistines had overrun them, and they, instead of standing up by faith and fighting their enemies, what did they do? They chose the easy route. We're going to go find somewhere where we don't have to fight. We're going to go somewhere and find somewhere that's easy to inhabit. And that way, we won't have to worry about all this fighting stuff, and we don't have to depend upon God. Listen to verses 1 through 10. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Heard that before. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor from Zohorah and Eshtel, to spy out the land and search it. Now let me back up here for just a second. Until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. They had not taken what was given to them because they did not fight for it. It was given, they just did not take it. Now, you go on. They said to them, "Go search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. Apparently they knew this young man, as he probably had traveled through their homeland. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" He said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far away from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." So they're seeking out this new home. And what did they do? They took advantage of the hospitality of Micah. And in fact, as we see in verses 11 through 20, they steal his idols and his priest. Now, before we get there, let's recognize something else. Here you have the Danites. They left their homeland because they didn't want to defend it, so they're moving off, and they have not settled in a place yet, and they're looking for someone that they can take advantage of. That's what they're doing. And so they come to this man, Micah, and they stay with him, they lodge there, and the priest there shows them what all that's going on. And as they go on into Laish, they find this beautiful land. By the way, this is up close to the beginning of the Jordan River, the smaller Jordan, and it's a beautiful place, fountains everywhere. It's a beautiful place on the earth. It was like paradise. They had found paradise on earth. So they came back and they reported it, this wonderful land. Let's go get it now. Verse 11. 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtel, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up to the encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call that place Mahanah-Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, of a carved image and a molten image? Now therefore, consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. That's rather an imposing sight for a young man. 600 warriors standing there at the gate, armed to the gills. Verse 17, "Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went in to Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, 'What are you doing?' And they said to him, 'Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us, be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?'" Now, what do you think that young man's going to do? Verse 20, "So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and household idols and the carved image and took his place among the people." Certainly, he thought, it's better to be a priest, a hireling. This is a promotion for him. And so he takes the position. And then, after that, verses 21 through 31, we find that they took advantage of the people of Laish, and people that were not unable to defend themselves. Verse 21, "Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them." That's because they were anticipating Micah coming after them. So they put all of their children and the little ones in front, and their wives. "And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, 'What ails you that you have gathered such a company?' So he said, 'You have taken away my gods.'" You've taken away my gods. Let me tell you something, friend. If they were really gods, you couldn't have taken them away to begin with. Secondly, they wouldn't need your defending them. That's rather ironic. "The gods which I made wouldn't need to be made either, would they? And the priest and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" So he wrapped everything up in these idols. Verse 25, "And the children of Dan said to him, 'Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life, with the lives of your household.' Then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for them, he turned and went back to his house." Certainly he wasn't going to fight them. There was no way he could win. So he tucked his tail and he ran. Verse 27, "So they took the things Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned their city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon. And they had no ties to anyone, or with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Bethrea. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan," that's the priest's name, "Jonathan the son of Gershom, and the son of Manasseh," and the AV renders that Moses, that'd be Moses' grandson. And by the way, in the writing, they thought, it is believed that the Hebrews thought it such a shame that Moses would have a grandson that would do this, that they put over Moses' name Manasseh, and when they read it, they would read Manasseh instead of Moses to alleviate the shame. Moses would be the correct rendering here, not Manasseh. "And his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh." And by the way, when you think about this, up in Dan, remember Jeroboam comes along? After the split in Israel, Rehoboam remained king over the southern tribes of Judah and the northern 10 tribes, they went to themselves, and Jeroboam was made king. And Jeroboam, because he did not want the children of Israel to go to Jerusalem to worship, he set up golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And one of the reasons it is supposed that they were set up in Dan, that's in the northern part, but it was because that was already a home place for idolatry. So no stretch there. And it was readily accepted by those people in Dan. But here you find them taking advantage of those unable to resist them, whether it be Micah or whether it be the people of Laish. They preyed on the indefensible. Now, in our society, I want you to think about some things with me. We live in a society, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look with me, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're not going to stay here very long. We're almost done, so don't worry about it. We're almost done. Verses 1 through 5, read with me this. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Does that sound familiar to you? When you turn on the news, or when you walk down the street, when you go to the mall, do you see these kinds of things? Do you see selfish and inconsiderate people? What about that? Or greedy and covetous people? Why do you think we're having such trouble in our economy today? I think a lot of it has to do with we've got a bunch of greedy and covetous people. They're selfish and they're inconsiderate. Arrogant and proud. Not going to dare recognize that they've done something wrong. We have people who speak against the truth. I tell you what, you know, you can say almost anything you want to against Christianity, against the Bible, and against God in our country. You can say anything you want to, but don't you dare speak out against homosexuality. Don't you dare speak out against that which is sinful, that which is wrong. That's being judgmental, you see. That's being self-righteous. To stand up for something that's right, something that's true. That's wrong. You can't do that. Oh, you can say anything you want to against Jesus Christ. That's the kind of society we live in. Disrespectful. We have young people today who have absolutely no regard for those in authority over them. They're school teachers. They don't listen to what their school teachers say. They don't have any respect for them. You know why? Because they didn't learn it at home. They did not learn to respect their parents. They don't respect their parents either. They don't respect anybody in authority. And that, by the way, is a characteristic that they grow up with and they have while they're adults. They still don't respect authority. We have people who are ungrateful. They don't care about what you've done for them and how good you are to them. They're unholy. That is, they're not set apart for God's work. They're doing what they want to do. They're without natural affection. By the way, what do you think abortion is? The murder of infants. Truth breakers. Unforgiving. You cannot... You know what? It hasn't been too awfully long ago that a man's handshake was his bond. I mean, you could take a man at his word. If he shook on it, you could... You know, don't worry about contracts. I mean, that was good enough. Not today, friend. Contracts don't even work anymore, do they? You can sign a contract. What good is that? Just a piece of paper. Same thing true in marriage. Contracts don't make a hill of beans, people today. Liars. False accusers. They speak against other people. Especially if you're standing for what's true and right. Undisciplined. Where's self-control at in our society today? Where is it? Where is violence? I tell you where it is. It's everywhere you turn. There's a channel on television. It's a true channel. Not reality TV, actual TV. And I tell you what, cops is on there most of the time. And people are just violent. Oh, you don't have to watch True TV. Watch the news. Watch your local news. Hostile to virtue. You know what? You stand up for what's right. You're the one that's going to be... You are the object of scorn. The more holy you are, the more righteous you are, the more looked down you are by society. Betrayers. They'll stab you in the back. We live in a society where you'd better be careful. How can you trust anybody these days? How can you trust anybody? We live in a society like that. Rash and reckless. We just spur of the moment people. We don't think about things. We don't reason things out. Oh, just whatever I feel at the moment. We follow our heart instead of leading our heart. We live in a society where people are overconfident in their wrongs. They think that everything's going to be okay, that they're not going to be held accountable for what they do. That's the kind of society that we live in today. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Even people who claim to be religious, see, a form of godliness, even people who claim to be religious have these characteristics. You look in our society, look in religion. It's everywhere. Look in the church. Find people like this in the church. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The sad case of vanishing values. Look around us. We see it. We see the same problem that Israel had back in Judges chapters 17 and 18. You've got a mother that didn't teach her children right, who in fact encouraged them to engage in idolatrous worship. You find a father who ordains his own son as a priest, although he's not a Levite, in idolatrous worship. And then he goes out and he finds this preacher and he hires him, a hireling preacher. And so you see in the home they're corrupt, in religion they're corrupt, and then you find the Danites. A whole society of people, and they're corrupt. They're not accepting their God-given station. They go out and they take advantage of other people. And we find people who are just totally given over to corruption. And you know what? The sad thing is, that wasn't long after Joshua. And the people of Israel, as they had been delivered from Egypt into the land of Canaan. And this is the state. This is the state. Judges 17 and verse 6. There was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Where was the authority? Where was it? It was in their own eyes. What they wanted to do was fine. The sad case of vanishing values. Maybe you're here tonight, and you see all of this going on in our society, in our culture. What can we do about it? Only thing I know to do about it is for each of us on an individual basis, turn to God, follow God, serve God, and teach others to be the light in the world that we're supposed to be. Be that shining light in a corrupt, dark world, and be the best influence we can possibly be. We can certainly not influence society by living like society. That's what a lot of people are trying to do. That's what a lot of churches are trying to do. Well, we'll become more like the world so that we can attract the world. That's the wrong thing to do. We need to become more godly, more holy, letting our light shine. Then we will attract godly people, and we will be an influence. When the salt loses its flavor, what good is it? See? So what can we do? Let's turn to God. Let's follow God. Let's let our light shine. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. Well, you need to turn to God and you need to obey Him. You need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins if you haven't done that. And if you need to know more about what you need to do, if you need to study that out, let's talk about it. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you've lost your values. You need to get them back. You need to turn back to God. Put Him first in your life. And serve Him with your whole heart. If you're hearing the subject of the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the songs been selected.